Well, please take your Bibles again and turn to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 27. It'll be our text this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, lately I have been doing some reading on our past history as Reformed churches. I wanted to gain a little bit more knowledge in this area because I was maybe not as familiar with it, felt I needed to be more informed of that time period. And I borrowed a book about the early CRC churches in Canada. Keep in mind, this is history that takes place well before World War II. This is when the churches were just getting off the ground. In the beginning, really reflected the time. They were poor. They didn't have a lot of money. They lived in poor conditions. Sometimes they had to build log cabin-type churches. They also were isolated. And some of the first CRC churches in Canada started in places like Burdett and also Monarch, Alberta, and also here in Winnipeg. Actually, there were six churches in Canada at the very beginning. And because they were isolated, ministers would have to take the train and they would travel across Canada and they would stay with families for a time and then they would do their pastoral duties and their work within the different churches. And eventually, after World War II, the churches really began to explode. As you, I'm sure, know, the churches went from six to a number of six to over 200. As many ministers came and some were trained and filled in the places where there were need. Now, I bring this example up because it reminds us that the church always needs organization. It always requires a multitude of counselors to have an effective influence. In a word, it needs church government. It's never a one-man show. Any man who's in pastoral ministry ought to know this. There are services to plan, sermons to prepare, classes to teach, conflicts to resolve, emails that need answering, questions need answers, ministries need to be overseen, missionaries have to be sent, and people have to be prayed for. The ministry can easily turn into a monster that can consume you. It never ends. And that work will never end for a minister unless he dies or until the Lord takes him from here or comes again, whichever comes first. We return for just this morning at a section of Scripture that we're familiar with. We're doing this so that we can learn from what it says regarding today's church government. And so I call you to consider God's Word with this theme, Jethro's advice to Moses, how the Lord provided organization for His church. Look at this with 3 points. First of all, limitations observed. Secondly, leadership solution. And thirdly, lessons for today. We'll consider 5 different lessons that come from this text about church government. So first of all, limitations observed. As you may remember from some time ago, this was a very special time in Moses' life. His father-in-law had come. They had great fellowship. They rejoiced together. Jethro praised and honored the Lord for the way that God had led his people. Our text begins with Moses sitting the next day to judge the people. And we're told in verse 13 that the people stood before Moses from the break of day to the setting of the sun. This was a huge task. If we were to take the pastoral burdens of, let's say, a congregation of 1,000 people, and then multiply that by 1,000, that gives you an idea how much was placed on this man. The prophet was governing 1 million people. It was perhaps the world's first case of judicial backlog. There was no end to the work that had to be done. And sometimes we might feel that way when there's a lot on our plates. You can have days where everything seems to go wrong all at once. The car breaks down, the computer doesn't work, the dishwasher's acting up, the stove quits, and you still have to get your work done. And so you jump on the bike to get a couple of groceries, and your pant leg gets caught in the bike spokes. And somehow you have to get all your work done before you can put your head on the pillow. Well, perhaps Moses, as a hardworking man, was thinking that his father-in-law would be impressed. But it wasn't that impressive. When Jethro saw all that he did for the people, he asked two questions in verse 14. What is this thing that you are doing for the people? And why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? The second question is literally, why are you sitting here all by yourself doing this? It's like when you go to the grocery store and there's only one line to handle all the customers. You only have one choice. If you want to buy your groceries, you got to stand in line. You got to wait for the customers ahead of you to pay for their groceries. And when that happens, this leads to total frustration. Everyone gets tense. Even the cashier abandons all her politeness. And so Jethro is really not out of line in noticing this. But his first question is the only question that gets answered. Moses was doing what the Lord expected of him. He was declaring God's will for his people. As verses 16 and 17 say, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws. And so this work needed to be done. He was the prophet of Israel. They needed to know God's will. They needed someone to help them solve their disputes. Moses was the lawgiver. He could bring God's word, and he could bring that word to bear in their lives so that they could, in a practical way, see how the word spoke to them. We always need to know how to live before the Lord in all of our problems. And therefore, this work of the Lord was necessary. Moses had a very important ministry. He was explaining and applying God's word. And so Jethro, up to this point, he had really only seen Moses as someone who looked after his own sheep. Moses was now the prophet of an entire nation. Things had changed incredibly. He was the most important man in Israel. But now he had all the people needing his help, clamoring for his attention. It's never a good situation to be in when you're there. In fact, when you're in a situation like that, people always look for the easier route. This past week when I went to Canadian Tire to buy some car parts and some motor oil, before the purchase, I always look at the regular cash lines to see how busy they are, and they are always busy. And so, as you probably do as well, you look at the auto service line. You take the quickest route so that you can quickly make your purchase and leave. It's not a hard decision to make. There's no doubt that Moses was sincere. As a judge, he depended on revelation. He was simply being faithful to his calling. The people had spiritual needs, and he was graciously meeting those needs. And yet, for all his willingness, it was clear that Moses had taken on a burden that was too great for him. Jethro had the wisdom to recognize the limitations of his son-in-law. Notice again what he says there in verses 17 and 18. He says, the thing that you do is not good. Quite literally, verse 17, it's more emphatic in the original. It doesn't come out in the English. It's much stronger in the original. He says, not good is this thing that you're doing. In other words, Moses, you're not going to be able to stay at this pace. The workload is too great for you. You and these people are going to burn out. Now, what is this teaching us this morning? Well, it's teaching us that we are limited in what we can do. We are not supermen and superwomen. We can only do what we're gifted to handle. This is true in life, and it is certainly true in the ministry. People never run out of needs. There's always something that can be done. John Calvin had this to say in his commentary about these verses. Therefore, let all leaders and pastors of the church know that while they strain every nerve to fulfill their duties, something will always remain which may admit correction and improvement. The problem comes when we think that we can do it all ourselves, as if we somehow have the ability and the skill to handle everything and don't need the help of others that the Lord has given us to handle the burden. The Lord never intended a minister or an elder to work all by himself. It's completely ridiculous to think that we can do it all. We in the ministry should never think that this is a one-man show, as if we are indispensable and nobody else but us is capable of doing the work. That's totally unbiblical. Just consider what Romans 12 says about this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. If you're going to be wise and use your gifts wisely, then you need to know your limitations. You can't do it all. This was exactly what Jethro was concerned about. Not good, Moses. Not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourself out. And that can also happen in the church. There could sometimes be an overburden placed on one man to do it all. But this is not the way it should be. Imagine what it would be like if one minister in the church had the charge of going out to lunch every weekday with one person of the church. Say it was a church that was 400 members or bigger. You'd never be able to get through that list in 1 year. Where do people go then if they need help and pastoral care? If there's only one man in the church who's supposed to know how to help them? Well, that brings us to our second point, leadership solution. Jethro had a solution. What is it? Well, the Bible has a few words for it. One is presbyters. The other is overseers. And still another word is bishops. We know the word as elders. We read about this morning in 1 Peter 5. And there are other key passages that bring this out, like Acts 20, verses 18 and following, as well as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You see, Exodus 18 is really the beginning of a new office in Israel's history. And the Lord was using Jethro's wisdom to provide this direction for God's old covenant people. Note again in your Bibles the godly advice given by Jethro. Verses 18 and 19 say, "Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which you must walk, and the work that they must do." You see, Jethro was not trying to take away the position that the Lord had given to Moses as a prophet. He knew that Moses was a mediator for the people. He had to stand between God and the people as their representative. He would still teach them God's law. He would show them the way in which they must walk. He would do this by exposition of God's law. None of that would change. But he would have to do that with a great amount of help. And what this teaches us is that an office bearer is never to put himself forward or his gifts or his abilities as if he himself is indispensable. As soon as any spiritual leader makes himself the center of attention, the church is in big trouble. Those in church leadership are not called to office to make themselves a great name. They're placed in Christ's church to point people to the Lord and to make sure that they're growing in Him. Our duty is to reconcile everyone to Christ, the mediator. Moses, in this way, was a type of Christ. He was a mediator of the old covenant, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Moses was a type of Christ and mediator of God's people, in a much greater way, Christ is your mediator. He is the one who you need. This can be illustrated by our church order. At the back of the church order, we have 17 foundational principles of Reformed church governments. And can you guess what the first principle is? The very first foundation is this: the church is the possession of Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. And the second point is exactly like this. It says, as the mediator of the new covenant, Christ is the head of the church. And what this teaches us today is that those who are called to office must exemplify Christ. They must present Christ in their home visits. They must point people to Christ, because in Him all their needs, their physical needs, their spiritual needs are met. He is the only one who can help singles. He is the only one who can help married couples. He is the only one who can help widows and widowers. He is the only one who can help communicant members as well as non-communicant members. And what you need, therefore, more than anything else, is Jesus Christ. That was the apostles' one purpose. As we think of the Apostle Paul, who prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." And so Jethro recognized the authority that the Lord had given to Moses. But rather, he exhorted him to carry on and help others, but with the help of those who needed to be there with him. And what we see in the following verses of our text is some very practical advice, something that we might even read in the New Testament about those who are called to office, like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Jethro advised Moses to choose men who were mature, He said, "You shall select from all the people able men." Notice that he's not saying that this man had to have a high-paying job or man of high education. Those things are not necessarily wrong. He was more concerned about a man who feared God, men of truth, hating covetousness. This qualification has to do with a man's relationship with the Lord. A good elder is a man who fears God, who carefully follows God's word and doesn't seek his own agenda. His chief purpose is the glory of the Lord. He has the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, to find a good elder, the church must select men who are beyond reproach, as God's word says. He also is to be a man who has a good relationship with others. Like Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." A good elder is dependable. He's reliable. He keeps his commitments. In particular, he's known for his honesty and his integrity. He's not a greedy person. He's not quick-tempered. And the reason for this is obvious. In the case here, these men would be like judges. They would be judges. They couldn't be flattering. They had to work wisely. And Paul says exactly about that, says exactly that in another epistle in Titus chapter 1. He said, "An elder must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Well, another very important quality in the leadership is the ability to share the load. This was the main reason that Jethro spoke these wise words. As he said, these men were to be placed as rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over ten. They had a very specific place. But they all were to work together. They were helping Moses to bear the burden. Together they would judge the people. For that's what would make the load lighter. In other words, what Jethro gave to Moses was sound advice to make the ministry run more smoothly. And how important it is for that to take place in church leadership, that there be a team spirit, a working together for the common goal of glorifying God. Because a party spirit can only destroy. But when the work is shared together, then there can only be blessing. Jethro says in verse 23, "If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their places in peace." Isn't it remarkable how humble Moses is? Takes this advice, follows through with it. Obviously, the Lord had his purpose in this. As we see in verses 24 to 27, he did exactly what Jethro advised. We need to be teachable like that too. We need to always be applying our hearts to knowledge. There's no doubt that Israel benefited from this attitude. And he continues to guide and lead his church today by calling men to office, just like he is doing, just like he did in the past. Well, that leads us to our last point, lessons for today. How does this all apply to us? Well, before we actually speak about how it does apply to us, it is important for you to know that the time period of Israel is different from today. It's not a straight one-to-one functional equivalence. Theirs was a theocracy. We now are under the new covenant. Their religious leaders were also civil leaders. We now, as the church, are given spiritual leaders. There's a difference in the way that this all applies to us. Yet there is much that we can learn from this passage. We want to see at least five different things that it does teach us. One thing it teaches is that spiritual leadership is representative. We believe that elders are representative of the church. Now that's different from a democracy. We don't believe that people rule in church leadership. However, elders should be nominated from the congregation. This is how it was done in Moses' day, and it is how it worked in the apostles' day. It's very noteworthy how Moses repeated the story of the events in Deuteronomy chapter 1 as he recalled what took place. There he says that he commanded the people to take wise men of understanding within their tribes and to make them rulers over them. And the people said, "The thing that you have said to us is good." We believe the same today. Those who are in authority are not foisted upon you. You have the responsibility to submit nominations to council. This is something that you are called to do. Another lesson about spiritual leadership is that this teaches the plurality of elders. Plurality meaning more than one. We don't believe in a one-man show. According to Scripture, we believe in the plurality and the parity, that is, the equality of elders. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, "Let the elders," not the elder, "who rule be counted worthy of double honor." James 5 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him." They are to be more than one. They're equal in authority. No one can lord it over another. And that is why we say the plurality and the parity of elders. Another very key thought about spiritual leadership is the authority that the elders have. Church authority is declarative. Church authority always must come with a "Thus saith the Lord." Never opinions. It's never based on what man thinks. In many ways, this is equivalent to that of Moses. His main role was to teach the Bible, both publicly and in private. And certainly this is the main calling of the minister today. But it's the same with elders. They come with the authority of Christ and with His Word. Furthermore, there is a judicial component in all of this. Another important lesson for church government. There's a need for justice in the church from time to time. Now, we don't believe that the Lord gave permanent universal authority to higher assemblies. Authority is with the local church. It's with the local elders. However, we do believe that there are broader assemblies like classes and synod, and they're there to deal with judicial cases that may come up. They're there to help with the local assemblies, that is, with the local church. We need the broader wisdom of the body. That's why we are having a classes meeting next month. We're thankful for that wonderful blessing. This is the wonderful blessing of Reformed church government. And the last lesson from this is the absolute reliance on God's blessing. We can do nothing in our own strength. We need the grace of God, all of us. And certainly we need grace in office. Now, church government may not seem like a very important topic. Admittedly, other parts of Christianity are much more central. It would be a mistake for us to give so much attention to the organization of the church that we forget the most important teaching of all, the saving work of Christ. But church government is important for the welfare of the church and for the welfare of the gospel. Without it, the gospel cannot be promoted. Those who lead, they must do so humbly. Timid elders must remember that they represent Christ, that they have come with Christ's authority. Elders who love their calling must do so with humility and with gentleness. Those who are under their care must do so with submission and obedience. For as God's word says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let us remember to do this because it is Christ who rules his church, and Christ rules through his servants. Amen.